Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you have in your word for us. And you know that sometimes the flesh is willing, but the spirit is weak, and or the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we pray, O Lord, that you might help our flesh this afternoon, that you'd help keep us attentive, that you might help us to see your word as it is and drink it in and apply it to ourselves and put it into practice, that we would be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And Lord, we pray that you would be honored and pray that you would help me to speak and help us all to hear you speak through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn to James chapter 1. I plan on preaching something totally different than this morning, sort of a change of pace. The book of James is one of those books that we're not 100% sure who wrote that book. It's unlikely that it's James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, simply because he was killed in AD 44. He was murdered by Herod. You can read that in Acts 12 in verse 2. Some say it may be James, the Lord's brother, who is mentioned in Galatians 1:19. He is said to be an apostle. Matthew Henry seems to think that James, the son of Alphaeus, who was also one of the 12, is the same James who is the Lord's brother. And I'm not going to dissect the details and all that. I'll leave that again for Pastor John to see what he thinks. But just to say, and more importantly, that this was written by a man, God speaking through him. And that's what we see throughout the history of mankind, is God using sinful men to speak his infallible word. Is God able to do it? He certainly can do anything. He made the world with the breath of his mouth. He commanded and they were created. Certainly he can speak the word through a sinful man and have him write it down. And we get the exact outline of how that's done in Jeremiah, when God speaks through Jeremiah and he's writing down the words. And then you remember he gave it to the king, who read the scroll and threw the scroll in the fire, and then he had to go back and God spoke to him again. And that's how the scriptures are written. So this is nothing made up by man. This is the way God decided to do it. Now, who are the recipients of this letter? Well, it tells us in James 1:1 that it's the 12 tribes, and literally of the dispersion. The dispersion, that's a noun. Why these 12 tribes were dispersed. They were probably Jews, 12 tribes. They may have been exiled Jews during the time of persecution in Jerusalem, or the Assyrian exiles, or it could have been persecution of the early church, like in Acts chapter 8 and verse 2. One thing we do know is that James declares himself to be the bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls these people brethren in James 5 and verse 9. So whatever these 12 tribes are, they're Christians. And they are brethren of the Apostle James, who is a Christian and bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the key. What's the purpose of his writing in James? Well, it's to provide practical instruction and exhortation so that Christians may demonstrate by their conduct a genuine faith in Christ. And that's what we all need to do, is that our works and our conduct doesn't get us justified before God, but it proves that we are justified. So that's why works are important. They reflect a heart changed by God. It reflects the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. So this is what James is after, and so he's looking at the conduct of these Christians and Christians throughout history who have read this epistle and seeking to have us be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ in our conduct. Now, specifically, we're going to focus in on verses 9 and 10. And let's read together James 1, verses 9 and 10. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. Now, the way we're going to attack this is that we're going to start with the rich man sort of in reverse order. So we're going to start with verse 10 and then work our way back to verse 9. So let's look at the rich man in this passage, James 1 and verse 10. It says, the rich man is to glory in his humiliation because like a flowering grass, he will pass away. And so it says he's going to pass away. And with that in mind, keep your finger in Luke chapter, or James chapter 1, and turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We're going to come right back to James 1. Luke chapter 12 is the account of the rich man who is planning his future. And in verse 16, it says, in the middle of the verse, it's a parable told by our Lord. It says, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's the war cry of the unconverted. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. Verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? Well, this man had it all figured out. He's going to build bigger barns, larger ones, and he's going to fill them with his crops, and he's going to sell those crops, and he's going to have wealth from now until who knows how long. The only problem is he forgot he was a mortal man, and he forgot that at any moment we can die. None of us here can promise even this afternoon. I mean, we could be driving on the way home and get hit by a car. Some of us can be sitting here and we can have, Mr. Runyon was telling me today, he was at the gym and he had a heart attack. It could happen at any moment. We could be sitting here and the Lord says, today is your time. Our days are numbered. The number of months is with thee. And thou hast set our limits so that we cannot pass. That's the Lord. It said that in Job. So God has our days numbered. And we can't pass them. In any case, this rich man forgot all that. He forgot he's going to pass away. That he's just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then disappears. That's the way we are in this world. My wife always has in the past commented about, you know, it's kind of a blessing to be in the land of the living. Because when you think of the vast numbers who have gone before us, and were just like us at one time, right? And they're gone. They're gone from this earth. I think of my dad. I got his picture in my office as a young man. And he's gone. My dad is gone. And the life that was in my dad, and it's snuffed out just like that. That's the nature of mankind. And it's all due to sin, of course. Sin, it's part of the curse. In the day that you eat from it, that tree, you will die. And not only did spiritual death come upon Adam and Eve, but physical death. And from dust you came, to dust you shall go. In any case, the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. He might be young and cool, vibrant and attractive, but as the flower, as it says in this verse, he's going to wither away. In fact, in verse 11 of James chapter 1, back to James, it says, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Well, it also says in verse 10, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Now what does he mean, humiliation? What does he mean that this rich man is going to be in his humiliation? I think in part it's like the Lord when he addressed the Pharisees, and you know how they put on that sad face when they were fasting so that everybody would notice that they're fasting, you know, so that everyone could view them as righteous. And surely these are God's men because look at how righteous they are fasting, right? Jesus says they have the reward in full. They're going to get the attention of men. That's their reward. But they have no reward from God. It's their own pride. That's their reward. And in the same sense, I think the rich man, yeah, he's going to be full of what he wants and what he's striving for. That's his reward. But no reward from God. But more specifically, the rich man is going to be humiliated when he's gloating in all these riches. And this is the tendency of riches. With riches often comes greed. Do you ever notice that when somebody gets rich, it's kind of like they get more stingy? Now, there's some exceptions. My wife's brother-in-law is a rich man, many millions, and he's quite generous, but not everybody is like him. And there is a sense of greediness in some sense there, but the point is that it's like you get more and you want to accumulate more, and you just your desire for it seems to increase the more you get. That's the problem with riches. So furthermore, riches can open the door to temptations that you never would have been open to when you didn't have the money. I mean, there's some kind of immorality that you can get with money that you can't get when you're poor. Furthermore, there's places you can go that you never could go before. You can go to Vegas, which Kim's brother just got back from Vegas with a bunch of the family members. And there's a lot of great stuff in Vegas, but it's not called the city of sin for nothing. You can go to Vernon Downs when you got a lot of money. That's not far from here. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare, many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. You can start gambling. And you know that's a vicious cycle. I mean, it's just a lottery ticket. What can be the harm? Well, my son worked in Cumberland Farms, and he was watching people come in and buy a stack of lottery tickets, and they'd spend virtually the entire night scratching away. And then they'd scratch away, and they wouldn't win anything, so they'd go back and buy some more, and then they'd scratch away, and then they win. And so they go, now I got this system licked. I know I can get more than this. Now I've got it licked. I know exactly what tickets to buy and how to... And then they scratch away some more, and then they lose. So they have to keep going back so that they can make up for the money that they lost. And that's the way gambling is. You have to keep doing it because you're either trying to catch up for what you lost or you're trying to get more of what you got for free. In any case, the Lord tells us, let us labor. Let us labor. That's how we get increased wealth. But then riches are often quick to disappear, and then we look foolish. So this is how the rich man, this is his humiliation, is he gets lots of money, and then it disappears. I was just listening to ESPN not too long ago, and they were talking about how NBA basketball players, I think the number was something on the order of 80% of NBA players are in the poorhouse today, ex-NBA players. 80%? And I don't think that they weren't, I'm not picking on NBA players. This is probably true of many of the sports. It just so happens that I was listening when they were talking about NBA players. The point is that the money tends to disappear, and they were making millions, some of these guys. Where did it all go? Well, bad investments. Spending foolishly. You get a lot of money, you got to spend. I got all this money, I can afford that car. We can afford it. And that's a dangerous, that is a dangerous statement to make. We can afford it. Because if once you get that mentality, and I'm saying what you mean by that is, hey, we got the money, why not? If that's your mentality, if that's our mentality, then we got to watch it, because that can become a habit. And next thing you know, you're spending money you don't have. Bills pile up for the luxuries we tend to buy when we're wealthy. And then you've got to get, the guard dog. And then you've got to get the alarm system, because you got to protect these riches and these wealthy things that you bought. And, of course, we can lose our job just like that. We can, something happens, the company folds, or the boss doesn't like you, or you're a Christian, or you claim to be a Christian, and you get laid off for that. You never know. In any case, the Lord tells us, do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Thieves can break in, steal it. But then he'll be humiliated, because he's going to pass away. That guy who looks so young and cool and attractive in his fancy shoes and his fancy clothes that he bought with all that money doesn't look so cool in the coffin. But then second, he can be humiliated spiritually. As I said, he might be gloating in all the riches he's got, but where is God in all that? Riches can lead to a spiritual graveyard. Some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. 1 Timothy 6:10. The rich young ruler, he had lots of money. In fact, it says in Luke, he went away sad because he was rich. And this man was looking for eternal life, and the Lord told him, hey, look it, you just keep these commandments. And he quoted some of the second table of the law. Oh, yeah, I've kept that. I haven't murdered anyone. Oh, yeah, I haven't stolen a thing. On the outside, he thought he was good with God. So he earned his righteousness. But then the Lord say, okay, then sell all you have and give to the poor, and you come and follow me. Well, you see, riches has a way of grabbing your heart. And as much as he longed for eternal life, which is the question he asked our Lord when he approached the Lord, when it meant letting go of the riches, you tend to get sticky hands. And he couldn't let go. And so he went away sad, because he was extremely rich, it says in Luke. Well, in any case, he went away grieving, Matthew 19:22. Jesus tells the church in Laodicea, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Revelation 3:17. The sower and the seed. You remember that parable that the Lord gave, where he's scattering seed, which is the word of God. And some lands in the thorns, some of that seed. And it grows up for a little while until the thorns start to choke off the growth, the new growth. And the seed that fell among the thorns is said to be the man who hears the word, and the worry of the age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Riches choke the word. A man becomes rich and he thinks he's got it all, but his spiritual life often crumbles. Now, what is the rich man's problem? Well, the rich man's problem is that he's trusting in his riches instead of God, as we've alluded to before. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. Riches, in other words, becomes a god in itself. Now, riches can be useful. I mean, wealth is something that we all need to some degree to support ourselves, and there's more we'll say on that in a moment. But they can also become gods in themselves. when we think it's the answer to all of our concerns and problems. No, God is the answer to all of our concerns and problems, not the wealth. The wealth can help, and God gives wealth, and he can take it away just as fast as he gives it. Wealth makes wings for itself and flies away, the scriptures tell us. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the parable in Luke 12 that we read. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The rich man's problem? His heart becomes proud and he forgets God. Now, this is the other thing, is that we get so wrapped up in the things that we can get and the things that we can buy and the money in our bank account that soon we forget God. Where's God in all that? We're on the internet looking around, looking at Amazon, and oh man, we got this deal and we can look at all the reviews and we can do this. And this, some of this is responsible. I mean, we need to look at review. We don't want to buy a junky product. But, you know, it can become habitual. And we start looking at this stuff and we can spend hours. Instead of just a few minutes of responsible looking at reviews and stuff, we spend hours, hours, and hours. I forgot who it was, we were talking in between at the lunch about how electronics is consuming our age. And a lot of these electronics are good tools to have. But unfortunately, they can become gods in themselves, and we can pour out our heart and soul in our electronics, and they're instruments to gaining wealth and so forth. In any case, God warned Israel. He says, when your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 13. And wouldn't you know it, after the fact, right at the time when Israel was being exiled for their sin, you know what the testimony of Hosea was in Hosea 13? And being satisfied, their heart became proud and they forgot God. That's the testimony of Israel. Their heart became... Being satisfied, in other words, they got all they wanted in this world. And being satisfied, they figured, what else do I need? Certainly not God. And that's the problem with riches. Woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. That's what Jesus said. Well, there has to be a balance in this. And so I'm going to present the balance. Is that being rich in itself is not sinful. It must be emphasized that being rich in itself is not sinful. God presents riches actually as a reward in the scriptures. The parable of the talents, if you remember the parable of the talents, where one gets one talent, the other gets five talents, the other gets ten, and they multiply them, and they come back, and well done, good and faithful servant. They increased their talents, and so they were praised for their industry and their hard work. Proverbs 10 says, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, this is a plug for a free market economy. This is a big thing in our day, so this is why I bring it up. People are pushing socialism in our land. And if you're not aware of it, let me just inform you. There is a group of people out there on the political left primarily that are pushing a socialistic, they want to get rid of our Constitution. And they want to replace our democracy, we're a constitutional republic. They want to get rid of the Constitution and replace it with socialism. And they would probably love to have Sharia law along with it. In any case, socialism is anti-God in its very essence. And mark it down, this is what's going on in our land. It's not Democrat versus Republican or the left versus the right. It's God against Satan is what's going on. And those that, they may not even realize it, but those that are promoting socialism, They're promoting anti-God. They want to get rid of God. And you look in history at every one of the socialistic countries. You can look at Hitler's Germany. You can look at Stalin's Russia. You can look at Pol Pot. You can look at North Korea today. You can look at Red China today. Where's God in those countries? They're outlawed. God is outlawed in socialism. That's why Satan is promoting socialism in this country, to get rid of God and shut down this church among every other church. And of course, it's opposite to the free market economy. Free market economy has its problems because there's sinners in it. People will point out the negatives and they focus on the tree and they miss the forest. Yes, you look at the tree and there are greedy businessmen who will take advantage of their workers and mistreat them. That is true in a free market economy. But let's look at the breadth of free market economy. We do have government regulations that prohibit those men from doing that, first of all. And second of all, free market economy basically rewards industry. And it encourages new products that are good quality. And people get rewards at the end of it. You work hard, and you do your research, and you work long hours, and you get a good product, it's going to sell, and you're going to get profit from that product. And that is God-honoring. Socialism, everybody gets the same, no matter who you are. If you're a surgeon, you're a garbage man, you make the same income. So what's the advantage of working hard and going to long hours of school, many years of school, to become a surgeon when you're going to make the same income as a garbage man? Because you might get some income and they're going to take it away and give it to the poor person and then people say, well, we've got to give the poor. Well, yeah, you give the poor, but make sure it's voluntary. Don't force me to give it to certain people that you want to give it to. Give me the choice to give my money to those who I believe are seeking to work hard but are just down on their, I don't want to say luck, on their providence. Anyway, I'm off on a tangent, but I couldn't resist. In any case, God presents wealth as a reward for hard labor. Godly men in Scripture were wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Job was wealthy until God took everything. And then he had to learn some lessons after a godly response. And then God restored his wealth. Joseph of Arimathea in the New Testament. He was a wealthy man who, of course, prepared the body for Jesus' burial. The Apostle Paul said, I know how to live in prosperity. I know how to live in prosperity. So being rich by itself it's not sinful. And the Lord, furthermore, gives instructions to Christians who are wealthy. Now, he doesn't say, you Christians are sinning by having all this wealth. That's not the message of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, and why don't you turn there just to wake you up there, 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 17, it says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. You see, this is what God tells the wealthy in the church. Don't put your hope on these riches. And as we've mentioned before, there's a lot of danger in these riches. So beware. Beware. And then he says, be generous and ready to share. In verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. Now, these are points that I think are worthy of writing down. I mean, these are great counsels for those who have a lot of money. And frankly, a lot of us have money. That, I mean, we're the envy of the ages in one sense, and the envy of the nations, the people of the United States and of America, who are considered to be middle of the road in terms of their income. We have a lot of wealth in this nation. Thanks be to God. In any case, God tells us not to fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches, to be generous with our wealth and ready to share. And then to be thankful, thirdly. In Deuteronomy 8, in that same passage where God warns them about putting their trust in riches, he says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you don't forget God, but instead you bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. You see, when we get things in this world, God tells us to give thanks to God. Immediately, this is one thing to guard us against idolatry and to guard us against the love of money, is to give praise to God. When we get maybe somebody leaves us with an inheritance and it comes in and we get all this money, immediately thank God. Praise God. And then think about how we can spend this income on the church and on the kingdom of God in some way. How we can help those who are in need, which is what we're told in Ephesians 4:28, that we're to labor with our hands what is good that we may give to those who are in need. So it's not sinful to have more than we need. We're to have more than we can need so that we can give it to others. And then to be content and not covetous. If we have food and covering, 1 Timothy 6:8, with these we shall be content. So no matter what our state in life, and it's a valid thing to try to get a better job with a better income and so forth, but assuming that we've done all that we can and God seems to have shut us up at this particular job at this particular time, then we thank God for the job we have. Thank you, Lord, that I'm working. You remember just a few short years ago, there was a crisis in our nation. A lot of people were out of work and had given up even looking. Thanks be to God, things have turned around. But remember those days when many of us were just thankful, and I couldn't, even unbelievers I was talking to, they were just thankful they had a job. Oh, I know a lot of relatives, they don't have a job, they're on welfare, or they're just not working, they're just sitting around, or they've given up looking, and boy, I'm glad I have a job. That's the way we need to be as Christians, just thankful for whatever God gives to us. Well, then we come to verse 9 of James chapter 1, where it says, the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. Now, this is referring to this man of humble circumstances is referring to a man without much in this world. That's what he's referring to. How do I know that? Well, we can, again, compare Scripture with Scripture. And in Philippians 4:12, the same apostle who said, I know how to live in prosperity, said, I know how to get along with humble means. So the idea of getting along with humble means that you don't have much in this world. So obviously there was a time in Paul's life in which he was either in the depths of the sea, or he was in jail or whatever. He didn't have much in this world and didn't have much in the way of possessions. So this is the brother of humble circumstances. Brother denotes being a fellow Christian, our beloved brother Paul. That's what Peter describes Paul as in 2 Peter 3:15, our beloved brother Paul. It's not, and so we have this man who is the brother of humble circumstances. Now, it's not that all poor folks are going to heaven. The poor have sin too. Poor men can envy and be covetous just like rich men. And I'll tell you, I grew up in Chicago. You go to the South Side, which is the poor section of town, and you hear about the murders on the radio or TV. You know, you hear about this, or you look it up on the internet, and there's another 100 murders this weekend in Chicago. Well, I tell you, that's a poor neighborhood down there. And there's a lot of crime. there's drug dealers and there's theft and there's all kinds of stuff going on down there. And so just being poor doesn't mean that you're right with God and going to heaven. The Apostle Paul says, give me neither poverty or riches, lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord. Right? So you can be poor and want and steal and profane the name of the Lord. See, there you've broken three commandments. The third one, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Stealing and to be covetous, right? The tenth commandment. Well, the bottom line is, and what makes the difference in these two passages is that the poor man is a Christian. The brother, it means he's a Christian. Our beloved brother Paul, he's a Christian. So this man is a brother of humble circumstances. So it's not by definition he's poor and therefore he's on his way to eternity with God. It's that he's a brother. He's a Christian. The rich man, he's not condemned immediately simply because he's rich, but because it's obvious that he's not a Christian. So the poor man in verse 9 is a Christian, and the rich man in verse 10 is not a Christian. And it tells us that this poor man, he's to glory, who's a brother, is to glory in his high position. Now, in what sense does he have a high position? Well, in this world, he possesses the unfathomable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3:8. He has the forgiveness of sins if he's a brother. He's justified if he's a brother. He has the hope of eternal life if he's a brother. He's adopted as one of God's dear children. He has a clear conscience before God. He has his sins forgiven, as we saw this morning. There's much in this world that he's glorying in. So even though he's poor, and even though he may have various needs, he's glorying. You know, I always tell this one story about... I may have told it before, but there's this guy who is just converted, and he's got a piece of crusted bread. And I heard this from Pastor Allen, by the way. And he's by the train tracks, and then there's a guy in the phone booth on the phone with the Honda dealer, and he's carping about his dome light doesn't work. And I bought this car last week, and this dome light doesn't work. And he's all... wired up over the fact that his dome light is malfunctioning. And the guy who's on the train tracks, the poor man, he looks at this piece of bread. He's just newly converted. He says, all this in Jesus too. He's so content. He's so blessed. He's filled with joy. And that's the way it is with the poor man who's got the Lord Jesus Christ. But also... In Revelation chapter 2, he tells the church at Smyrna, Jesus does, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. You're rich. You have the riches of heaven. We're told in Psalm 37, the humble will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. In the world to come, we see the rich man in Lazarus, that parable. And Lazarus was the poor man at the rich man's gate, and the dogs were licking the sores on his body, and the rich man didn't pay any attention to him, and they both died, and then Lazarus wakes up in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is writhing in hell, longing for someone to drop a cool drop of water on his tongue, and everything's hot and burning, and Abraham says, I can't come to you and you can't come to me. We say, this is it. In any case, the Lord Jesus tells us we'll be glorying if we are a brother in Christ, poor or rich. We'll be seated with Christ on his throne. Just as Jesus overcame and sat with his Father on his throne, so we'll overcome and sit with Christ on his throne. And of course, it says in Romans 8, those whom he justified... these he often also glorified. So there's much glory for the brother of humble circumstances. Now as we close this message with a few applications, I'd like to emphasize, first of all, it's not God's, hopefully, if you've got anything out of this message, it's not God's main concern that Christians be rich. It's not his main goal for us that we be rich. You say, well, of course not. Well, but if you go on TV and you listen to these health and wealth gospels, you would think exactly that's God's plan for us. But it's not God's plan that we be necessarily rich. That's not his main objective. He may use us. He may give us riches. And he may have design for us that we give to missionaries and give to the kingdom. That may be God's plan, but it's not God's plan for every Christian that we be rich. Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So there's much danger. If we get anything out of this message, it's that there's much danger in riches. They're not sinful in themselves, but you put those riches in the hand of a man with remaining sin or with sin, and they can become terrible for them. That's the idea. But with God, it says in the passage, all things are possible. Can a rich man enter? Then who can enter the kingdom of heaven if the rich man can't? With God, all things are possible. And there are many, as we've mentioned, there are several rich men in Scripture. Secondly, the rich ought not to be demonized as inherently evil. And this is the other side of the coin. Rich are looked at, you know, tax the rich. Right? Have you heard that in politics? Tax the rich, as if the rich are inherently evil. Well, there are sins of the rich, just like there's sins of the poor. And you name one sin of the rich, and I'll tell you a sin of the poor. And some of the sins of the rich are terrible because they have a lot of money. They ought to know better, but they're still sinful men. So it's not a surprise that they're sinning. Just like it's not a surprise that the poor are sinning if they're not in Christ. Many get rich because they're highly intelligent or they're gifted. And this is where, again, the free market system excels, is that it rewards those that are hardworking and are gifted. And it ought to. I ought not to make the same money as a surgeon who's gone through medical school for 8 years. He's gifted. And not everyone can slit open a body and take the heart out and redo the heart and, you know, put new valves in there and close them up. And so, not everybody can stomach that. That takes a special kind of person. And it doesn't have anything to do with the way he was born, you know, in the sense that, you know, he's got privilege. I'm not going to tell you who said that. Well, he doesn't deserve it. He had privilege. Well, in any case, a lot of this is due to jealousy against the rich. They ought not to be demonized. In any case, being wealthy does not mean God is against us, certainly. Thirdly, God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, James 2 and verse 5. Being poor does not necessarily mean God is against us. In fact, there's advantages to being poor, as we just quoted. God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. There aren't the weights of sin that are so easily accessible to the rich in the life of a poor man. God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things which are strong. This is why many poor end up in the kingdom of heaven, because they don't have a lot of that baggage. And God has chosen the weak things to shame the things that are strong. Fourthly, being rich in itself does not mean God is pleased with us. Some people think that. They see their garage filled with two cars. They've got a high-priced dog in their house. They've got the fancy clothes. They've got a five-bedroom house that's a mansion-like house. And they think, surely God has blessed me. I mean, he's got to be on my side. I mean, look at all I got. It may well be that he's simply given us over to what we really wanted. Just kind of like in Romans 1, where they gave them over to their sin. And then they had free rein on their sin, and nothing seemed to be bothering them. It's like God was blessing them, but he wasn't blessing them. He was reserving judgment for them. So beware that just because things are going well does not mean God is necessarily in favor with us. It may well be that these things are keeping us from entering God's kingdom. We must be careful what we wish for. Fifthly, we must set our affection on the things above and not on the things of the earth. We have brought nothing into this world, and we will take nothing out of it either. Who's going to own what the rich man has when he dies? Not him. He can't go to heaven and stand before the judgment seat of Christ and pull out a $20 bill and try to bribe God with it. No, he won't have any $20 bills. He won't even have a pocket. Now, instead, we ought to focus on walking with God instead of keeping up with the Joneses. You know, so often we're looking at the neighbor and seeing, oh, look at the car they got. Maybe we ought to reconsider. Maybe we ought to take our 1994 Toyota Sienna and try to change that in for a new car that kind of looks like the neighbor's, you know. No, we ought to focus on our relationship with the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to charity and make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. Now, obviously, as the Apostle Paul addressed the wealthy, he doesn't expect every one of us to get rid of all of our possession. And if you look at the Greek text, it means to relieve your possessions from your heart. But it does mean that we have to have loose hands without sticky fingers. And then finally, as we close this afternoon, if we become a brother in Christ, we will gain the true riches for eternity. We'll receive the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, Ephesians 1:18. Jeremiah 9 says, let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. If we know our Lord, we have everything we need. Just like that poor man near the railroad tracks, all this in Jesus too. All this in Jesus. That's all we need is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got everything. Some people think that I won't be content until I get A, B, and C, until I get that new couch, until I get that new microwave, until I get that iPhone, until I get that iPad, until I get this, until I get that, until I get the car, until I get the 5-bedroom house, until I get that, 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 that. It won't make us happy. Maybe for a short time it does. We'll be excited when we get it, and oh, with the smell of that new car. Oh, man, this is great driving down the road, and this, it works. There's nothing breaking down until it breaks down itself. But it doesn't last. It's like everything else in this world. It fades away. Moth and rust destroy it. And thieves break in and steal. These things are passing away. And beware, because one day it'll all be gone. I was telling someone about our renovation in our kitchen. And, you know, I had a friend come over to the house, an old fishing buddy of mine. And I was showing him around about the new cabinets we had and the new flooring or whatever, and that we were going to put down, that we did put down, and we got all these things in the kitchen, and I was showing him what I did in the pipes and everything, and got new pipes here and new handles here, and at the end of it he goes, it's all going to burn. I go, well, Jim, I go, thanks for telling me that, because I needed to hear it. But that's basically good counsel from a faithful friend. The wounds, what faithful are the wounds of a friend. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your mercies and thank you for all that you've given us in this world. And Lord, give us thankful hearts. Give us hearts that are generous and ready to share. Give us hearts that are loose with our hands, with the things that we own. May we be loose with our money in a responsible way. May we be generous, ready to share. May we glorify you with the things that you give us. May we recognize that they are all from you and that nothing comes from us. All things come from God, and from thy hand we have given thee. And, O Lord, we pray now that you might seal these things to our hearts and that we would live godly in Christ Jesus and the week to follow. Bless us, O Lord, and grant us your favor in Jesus' name. And we do pray for Pastor John in his trip to Nepal and his labors there. Again, we pray that you would prosper him and grant him your spirit. Give him a heart for the people and grant him liberty as he speaks the word. And may the communication there be clear and may it profit those who are learning and may it expand your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.